Good evening, everyone. It's always quite a humbling privilege to be able to come up here in front of you all. I realize that it's neat being in an assembly like this where we have so many different age levels here, not only physically, but also in the Lord. And although I trusted the Lord very young and I've been his child for many years, some of you guys got me beat by a long, long way. And I don't expect that some of you this will be brand new material at all, and that's a good thing. I've asked if Michael Renth, if he would pass some papers out to kind of help me out here tonight. We're going to be doing a little flipping in our Bible, looking up some passages, so I hope that you've got one handy. And some of the stuff that I'll be reading might be a little difficult to spell, so this ought to help. Basically, I'd like to talk tonight about the names of God. And the reason is because, now I've never really read through one of those catechisms, but years ago, before everyone had books, what the theologians would do is they would ask questions and put together very well-worded answers, and they would teach them to people, whether it be in their homes with their family or at church when they were together with other believers, and they would ask questions like, what is the chief end of man? And I believe the first answer to that question is what? To glorify God and to make him known? And if you think about that question for very long, to glorify God and to make him known, there's a couple prerequisites that if you don't meet, you're going to fail miserably at both of them. Any of us will. Because to glorify him means to ascribe greatness to his name. And there's two ways we can do that. One is, as people look on at our lives, Matthew chapter 5 says that we are to be the light of this world. And people don't get a light and then hide it under something so no one can see it. But they set it out in the open, up in the air, where everybody can see it. It says, so that when men see your good works, they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Without a word spoken, we can glorify our Father in heaven by the lives that we live. But also, it comes from our own lips. And how is it we are going to be able to ascribe greatness to the Lord if we don't really know him? We have to know him to be able to do that. And the Lord seems to have taken great pains in the Bible to call himself by many different names. And that's part of the reason I'd like to share them with you. But also, as you read through the scriptures, you'll see that God has a great desire to develop a relationship with us. All the way back to Adam, if you look, Adam sinned, and the sin separated him from God. But God didn't leave him there. God went out and made skins for him. It required the death of that animal. But God did it. God took the initiative. And you see that through the whole scriptures. It says in Hebrews 1 It says that long ago through God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. The very fact that God has taken all through the ages the initiative to speak and to communicate with us shows that he has a great desire to be in a relationship with us. And if not only that, but John 17:3, when Jesus was praying, his high priestly prayer, right before he went to the cross, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The very essence of our eternal life is that we might come to know God in an intimate way. And I think that getting to know his names, although I must say I've heard the list before, and I've heard people explain them before, but over time, that Hebrew begins sounding a lot more Greek in my mind. And I forget, but we're going to take a look at some of those tonight. And there's one verse that I'd like to start with. It wasn't quite enough space to put any more on the page. But if you could write it right up there on the top, I think that this one is a great encouragement, especially in light of where Frank was speaking last night. I forget which meeting it was last week when he was talking about I think it was Sunday night, when he spoke about the cities of refuge. The city of refuge, where if someone accidentally killed someone else and the Avenger of Blood was coming after them, they would run to these cities of refuge, which was a walled city, a strong city. And they could go into that city and present their case to the elders, and if they saw that what happened truly was an accident, they would welcome them into the city. And once they were in, they were safe. And look what it says here in Proverbs 18. Did I say Psalms or Proverbs earlier? Well, I'm looking for Proverbs 18:10. And it says this: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe." What a blessed verse. To know that if we, at any time, have anything on our hearts, that we can run to the name of the Lord and He welcomes us in. And it says that we are safe there. We are safe there. And as we will see as we go through these names tonight, that each of the names of God hold for us a promise in that area of life. And as we get to know Him for who He is in that reality, we'll be all the more ready to take refuge there. Donnie was mentioning this morning how we always try to fix it first ourselves. Here I am trying to get this message together, and I am stressing out. And suddenly, one of the names of God, Jehovah is our peace. Time to practice before I even get up here. But there's so many areas of life where God wants to meet us in our time of need, and we can run to Him into that strong tower. The first one I'd like to look at tonight is actually the first one mentioned in the whole Bible, Genesis 1:1. And some of these I'll need some help with some volunteers to read, but you know what? I'm wondering whether I should take the time now to assign all of them. I'm not sure how far we'll get, so how about we'll just do it as we turn to it, and we'll read. But Genesis 1:1 says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that word for God is the word Elohim. And it's very interesting, the very first verse of the Bible, that word is plural. And yet, we translate it singular. Because already God is making known to us in a very mysterious way that He is not just one person, but a triune Godhead. The Trinity is hinted at right in the first verse of the Bible. And He indeed is the Creator. And the name Elohim basically speaks of supreme power, sovereignty, and glory as the Creator God. And as we go through life and find ourselves, I don't know, weak, not knowing how to face different things, it's nice to know that we have a God who is supremely powerful, who is sovereign, who has the authority and the ability to create something out of nothing, just by the mere words of His mouth. And as you look through Scripture, you'll see something else. You'll see that verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God was also involved in creation. And John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was in the beginning with God, and nothing came into being that has come into being except through Him. So we see already the Trinity coming into play with this name of God as our Elohim. And I meant to show you one other verse that, if you could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and chapter 6, there's two things I'd like to point out here before we go along any farther. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. And I thought it was interesting, not only does Elohim mean great, but he says that he is the Elohim of Elohim. Because sometimes, back in the olden days, they would use the word Elohim, because it was plural, to speak of the gods. Because people worshipped many gods back then. And so, they might rightly say, the Elohim, the gods. But God himself says that he is the Elohim of the Elohim, the great God of gods. And that is how he identifies himself in the Bible. He will be referred to as the Elohim. And while you're in Deuteronomy, if you could just flip over just a second to chapter 6. This is where God was going to send Moses back to get his people Israel out of slavery. And Moses asked him, well, you know, who am I going to tell these people is sending me? And he said, he called himself there Jehovah, the I am that I am, which we'll be getting to in just a second. But chapter 6, verse. Did I write down the wrong verse? Let me just check here. Exodus. Oh, no wonder. It's not Deuteronomy, it's Exodus. Sorry. Exodus 6. That makes a whole lot more sense. That's where Moses meets the burning bush at the beginning of Exodus. There it is. Chapter 6, Exodus 6, verse 2. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. I thought it was very interesting that God himself wanted to differentiate between two names of his. It's not just that theologians have come up with these neat little ideas of their own to try to package the Word of God into these little compartments that God didn't do himself. But God, in his own communicating to Moses, wanted him to know, you know what? I am revealing something new to you at this stage of history. Your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I revealed myself to them as God Almighty. But today, I want you to know, I am Jehovah. And he's making a distinction between one of his names over here and another one. And if God himself thinks it necessary, then there must be something there for us to learn. And that's what I wanted to get to before we started, but forgot to look that one up. But he introduces himself here as Jehovah. Jehovah is a hard one to translate. And understandably so, if you tried to ask God, what are you like? See, because today, names, people name their children this or that because it sounds nice, or no one's ever had that name before, or they'll tweak the spelling so that no one else will have the same name, although it's the same, sounds the same, and we do all these things. But back then, names had meaning, and people would name their child a specific name because of events that were going on in their life, or because of the calling that God told them would be upon their life, all sorts of things, and it had very great significance. And so when Moses asked God, well, okay, Lord, you want to send me back to this, to these Egyptians, and here's all these people, you know, they didn't really accept my leadership the last time. Who am I going to tell them this God is that met me and sent me? And God had, he's asking God to simplify the meaning of who God is into one name. What a task. God, being the creative God that he is, he said, I am that I am. Actually, it's a little more interesting. He says, I am becoming what I am becoming. It'll take so long for me to really reveal myself to you, piece at a time. They say it's the self-existent one, the ever-becoming one, is how they've sometimes worded that. is because he is ever becoming more and more to us. He's always been all these things, but to us, he's ever becoming more and more, and he's always in the here and now. So what he is, he is. And if he's talking about himself, he wouldn't say he is. He'd say, I am. He is the I am. So, boy, I'm sure I didn't really clear that up a whole lot, but there's a lot here, and I hope you guys will be able to study more on your own. But interestingly enough, these two names for God are the most used in all of Scripture. Elohim is used almost 2,600 times, and Jehovah, about 6,800. That's a lot. I didn't count them all myself. But they're used many, many times. And this morning, I thought it was interesting. I looked it up later on. We talked about the Lord your God this morning, many times in Joshua. And you know what names that was? The Lord Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah. So he puts these things together. And you can meditate that on your own as to what exactly he was trying to communicate. Something about his greatness in the here and now as a reality to them. And, something that I forgot to include on here also. There's a second line there with New Testament references. Where I was able to locate verses that are a good synopsis of where Jesus Christ has been revealed as that same person as God in the New Testament. I was able to put it there. And in John 8:58 is where Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him. They knew what he was saying. I'm God. Before he ever was, I am. Jehovah. They didn't like that too much. But what a blessing to us. It's that God is alive and well here and now for us to run to him, to be what we need him to be, as he reveals himself more and more to us every day. And Elohim, I was thinking about that as the creator God. In the New Testament, they have to hold different vocabulary. It's in a different language. But when the Jews took the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, so that the people in the Greek society could understand it, the word Elohim, they translated God, is the same word Theon or Theos in the New Testament Greek. And I was thinking about this where Jesus in John chapter 14 was telling them this. You believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. And I always wondered, what does he mean? You believe in God, believe also in me. Where was the connection between the two? But if he is referring to himself as the Elohim, he says, the same God who created the earth, myself included, is going to prepare a place for you. You believe the first part, believe the second part too. I'm going there, and I'm going to be creating it. And when it's done, when the time is right, I'm going to come back for you. I didn't see that in any commentary, so I wouldn't go to the stake and burn for that one, but I'd like to check into it more later. The other name for God, what did I put next for you guys? Jehovah Jireh, mentioned in Genesis chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. Genesis chapter 22. This is where Abraham and Isaac are marching up the mountain. And Abraham has in his mind to sacrifice his son Isaac. And good observant Isaac reaches and says to Dad, Dad, we've got everything else, but where's the lamb? And 13 and 14. And what did Abraham say? He said, let me call the name of the place. It's not in 13. Where is it? Okay, verse 8. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And then, verse 11, when the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And surely we can see very clearly how Jesus fulfilled that in the New Testament. John the Baptist in John 1 said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the same way that Isaac was meant to go to that altar, God provided a ram. And Isaac didn't have to die. The ram took his place. And Jesus Christ took our place willingly on the cross as our sacrificial lamb. And really, if we went no further with this message because we wanted to make sure everyone here knew that, I just wanted to say, if anyone's here, you know, I look around the room and I see people I know. But I know people in this room who told me they came for many years. And in their own heart, they had never bowed in submission to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would put their faith and trust in him for salvation. Not just for the food to last another day. Because the Lord does promise to meet our needs physically in this world too. But much more important than how long we last and the comfort we feel in this world now is that we have a provision for our eternal life, for all eternity. Better to live in a shoebox here for a little while and be able to live forever in heaven in that mansion Jesus is preparing forever than to live like a king here and to suffer for eternity. So if anyone here has been struggling with that, please tell somebody tonight. Let us pray for you. Let us help you work that through. But the choice is yours, and you must decide for yourself where you will stand before God. But Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide for you. The next one, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Exodus 15, 26. What was I going to say about this one? Oh, yes. The Israelites in the chapter or two before just came out of Egypt, and the Lord parted the waters for them. They marched through, and the waters came down and destroyed the Egyptians. And next thing you know, they find themselves at the place of bitter water. And the people began to grumble and complain and wonder why in the world the Lord brought them out here to die. And the Lord told Moses to go take a tree and to throw it into the water, and the water became sweet for them. And the Lord, and he said this in verse 26, Exodus 15, 26. He said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Couldn't help but think, as we're listing all these people week in and week out, and even tonight as Roger was making announcements of those who genuinely need healing in their lives tonight. And the Lord is fully able to heal us physically. He is fully able to heal us emotionally and spiritually as well. And he wanted these people to know the bitterness of the water that he could remove. The bitterness of sin, the bitterness that it produces in our life, he has an answer for in himself. He is the Lord our healer, and we can turn to him in our time of need. And I think it's very apropos to see that in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus had a man's friends lay their friend before him, paralyzed, in need of healing, and they brought him to the Lord specifically for the healing. The Lord said to him, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." And the people got in such an uproar because they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus wanted them to know, yeah, it is a hard thing to say your sins are forgiven because no one but God can do it. But he was God, and he can forgive sins, and he can heal. Jehovah Rapha. The next one, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. And that Exodus 17:15, this is an interesting little passage here. I guess I'll describe it to you rather than read the whole thing. Well, it's right across the page, Dave. There was a people. Okay, well, again, the people grumbled because they couldn't find water. And the Lord told Moses to take his rod, which he had at the Red Sea, and to smite the rock, and God produced water. And this little story here picks up right after the Lord provided water for them. An army of people, the Amalekites, came to fight them. And it was revealed here that, well, look here, it says in verse 16, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." The Amalekites were the descendants of Esau. Esau was the one who is known for despising his blessing that ought to have come to him. But he thought more of his temporal hunger for some soup than the inheritance that he could have had. And so the picture here, if you look at what the New Testament in 1 Corinthians has to say, that Jesus Christ was the rock, and he produced living water for us to sustain our life. It was right after that that you will find in your own life that our own self-will will begin, in our old fleshly nature, begins to have war against that Spirit of God moving in our life. And that is pictured here a little bit by the fact that the Amalekites are the people who came up against them. The very descendants of the one who wanted nothing to do with that spiritual inheritance. What is that in us? It's our self-will. It is our fleshly nature. And we will have battle with it all our days. They had victory over the Amalekites, but the war was not over. It says, from generation to generation, the Lord will make war with Amalek. And we need to come to God as our Jehovah Nisi, which is the Lord my banner. He is the banner over us that we can ride under as we go into that battle. We can rally around him as our banner, and he will lead us into the victory. But it's never going to be over, so we need to keep coming back to him as Jehovah Nisi. The next one, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord our peace. It worked tonight while I was preparing, but then I got stressed again, got a little nervous. I had to come back, and I'm going to have to keep coming back. But we all do. We all get so stressed in this life. But Judges chapter 6 is the story of Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon while the people of Israel were far from the Lord. And it's hard for me to do two things at once here. I'm going to turn and try to talk at the same time. So Gideon went off and he prepared a meal for the angel of the Lord, and he came back, and when the angel of the Lord was leaving from him, he realized suddenly that he had been speaking with God, and he was filled with fear. And in Judges chapter 6, where is that passage? 6, verse 24. Starting verse 23, "The Lord said to him, 'Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' So then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it
"The Lord is peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of Abiezerites. Oh, those poor people, I slaughtered their name. But we have a promise from God as well of peace. In 1 Corinthians, it says that he made peace through his blood. Oh, Romans 5:1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. You know, I know for myself, even today as a believer, when I find myself having been running in sin for a while, I lose my peace. And we're supposed to, until we come back for forgiveness and confession. That's the promise of 1 John 1:9, that if we will confess our sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we can stand in perfect peace with God. What a blessing that God has given to us, even as he did for Gideon that day. The next one, Jehovah Ra'ah. This is the Lord, our shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And what a beautiful psalm that is. Many people have it, learn it as a child. You go to the nursing homes or to the state hospital and they want you to read it to them. And it's a very comforting psalm, but there's a lot of deep things in there. A good book by Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Lots of neat stuff in there. The Lord as our shepherd. And Jesus called himself in John chapter 10, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jehovah Tsidkenu has nothing to do with boating. That's the Lord, our righteousness. And Jeremiah 23:5-6 says that there will be a root springing out of Jesse, a righteous sprout. And it's seen rightly so by the Jews, even still in the Old Testament, that it was speaking of the Messiah who would come. But there's something very interesting here in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23:5-6, right? Yeah. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." And interesting that the Jews would be looking for that in the days of Jesus when they suspected he would be the Messiah. They were looking for him to set up his kingdom, to reign with justice and righteousness. And yet, here's what it says, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord Jehovah, our righteousness." How can they deny the Messiah's lordship as God when it says here in the same passage that his name will be Jehovah, our righteousness? I don't know. But somehow they've been blinded by the enemy and they can't see it. But it's true. And the full fulfillment of this will not be until Jesus does come back and he will reign literally on that throne, the throne of David, and he will reign in justice and righteousness. But in Romans 3, the fulfillment of that again can be seen where it says, "Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." I don't want to stop reading. But the Lord, our righteousness through Jesus Christ. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, is basically what that means. At the end of Ezekiel is painting a picture of the future earthly city of Jerusalem and Palestine at the end times, where the people of Israel will be gathered back together unto the Lord. And the Lord's promise for them is that he is there and he is with them. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it speaks to us as believers, saying that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us. He is here. And that can either be a comfort or a very frightening thought, depending on what we happen to be doing at the time. But it's a promise. The Lord Jesus said that I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I will be with you always. What a beautiful promise. Jehovah Shammah. Adonai. Genesis 15. This is again in it's amazing what it must have been like to be Abraham, to go from being called out of a heathen people to walking with God as a friend, and God revealing so many new things about himself to Abraham. But he was just a man like you and I. Genesis 15, verses 1 and 2. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham and God begin to have this discussion. See, the inheritance was going to be to Abraham's children, who God was telling him was going to be countless as the stars in the heaven and the sea on the shore. And he had no children. He's 91 years old. And the Lord came to him and told him that the Lord himself would be his inheritance, and that he would take care of him, and that he would fulfill his promises. And when Abram in verse 2 says, "O Lord God," the name for God there is Adonai, Lord or Master. And I had another thought running through my head earlier, which has escaped me. But he basically just submitted himself at this point to the mercy of the Lord, not knowing how the Lord was going to do this. But he knew that the Lord, as his master, would be able to fulfill it. Let me see if I have any other notes here that I wanted to say about Adonai. Interesting little grammatical note for those of you who would be interested. Adonai is another one of the words that is used here with singular verbs to go with it, but it's a plural noun. So it speaks of the Trinity of God again. Well, and there's two ways that this is used in the Bible, the word Adonai, of a servant-master relationship and a wife and husband relationship, the same way that Sarah called Abraham Lord, which Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter chapter 3. But the New Testament tells us that we are servants of the Lord, but also that we are the bride of Christ, and we are to submit ourselves to him the same as Sarah submitted herself to Abraham, in the same way that a servant submits himself to a master. But that's the first time it's used here in the Bible, in Genesis 15. The next name, El Shaddai, that basically means the all-sufficient one. You'll often see it in your Bible as God Almighty, because he is the God who is enough. He is the one who is powerful enough, mighty enough, to accomplish what he says he will do. And Genesis 17:1 calls him by this name. "When Abraham was 91 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless.'" Oh, that Abram would have remembered that. If God is telling him that he was almighty enough to fulfill his promise, if he could have got a glimpse of that, Hagar would have never come into the picture and bore him a son, Ishmael. God pulled him aside to tell him that he was God Almighty. El Elyon, God the Most High. Genesis 14, 18 through 22. This is where Abraham went out to rescue Lot from those who came down and captured Sodom, the people of Sodom. And after it, he has this interaction with Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Well, let me read it here. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself.' And Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich.'" This passage calls him the Lord Most High, but it refers to him also as the possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham saw himself in relationship to God that he could not hold on to those things for himself. They belonged to God because he was the God Most High. And because the priest of the Lord Most High was there before him, he presented him a tenth of all that he had gotten because it wasn't his, it was God's. And we belong to God, and everything we have belongs to him. It's Elyon. And I guess there's one more here that I wanted to be sure to address today. It's not an Old Testament name. Wait, Abba. Is that Hebrew? Where's the scholars? I'm trying to think. What's father in Greek? I don't remember. But Abba is the word for daddy. It's one of the first words that the Hebrew children used to learn. And they would, can they say it? Abba, Abba. And the New Testament reveals that we have a relationship that no one before Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man ever had, is to know God, to know Jehovah, to know the Elohim as my Father. And today is Father's Day. And as such, you know, hopefully everyone here has gotten in touch with their fathers and been able to reestablish the friendship, the relationship that has been there for so many years. I know some are estranged at times from their own families, and it's a hard thing because our families do mean so much to us. But to know that God loved us enough, not only to offer us forgiveness from our sins, which would be enough, but he has called us his own, part of his own family. We are his son, and we have an inheritance in Christ. And again, I just like to close by saying, if anyone here doesn't know God Almighty as their Heavenly Father, please stop somebody here tonight and find out. Even if you've heard it a million times before, how you can know for sure that you have eternal life and you are a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are that great I am, that ever becoming one who, as we walk with you, we learn more and more and more all that you are to us. In every aspect of our life, you know about it, and you are there to meet us and to be all that we need to help us through the trials of life. Father, we thank you most of all that you have provided for our eternal salvation, securing for us an inheritance in heaven. Father, may we, as we take these things to heart, each one of us, and learn to call upon you, to run to that strong tower where the righteous can run and be safe. May we, in your presence and in that safety, come to know you so well that we ascribe glory to you in the way that we live and the words that we say, that we may also make you known to others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.